October 29, 1992, friends, there were many people who believed that Jesus Christ would come again. Many people believed that He would come at 1 a.m. in the morning. And if you notice, if you can look real closely, a biblical prophecy is to be revealed, the rapture, the United Europe, Antichrist revealed, 7 years of tribulation, Jesus coming to the earth with the saints, 1,000 years of Jesus' reign on earth, great white throne, judgment, eternal heaven and hell. Friends, this event took place just well over, 10 years ago, 18 years ago. And friends, if you look at here in the article, you have people in Sydney and in Korea. You have the skeptics on one side holding, signs saying liar. The other one saying, Jesus is coming. Can you imagine? And this actually just took place. And many people believe that Jesus Christ would come. The reason why is because many of the religious leaders in their churches thought so, and they were teaching all their members, and they actually made them sign contracts as an expression of their faith that they truly believed that Jesus Christ would come back. How many of you think you'd sign the contract? I mean, friends, these people, they sold everything they had. I mean, their getaway homes, their homes, their cars. I mean, they gave everything up as an expression of their faith that they truly believed that Jesus Christ would come back. And friends, the next morning, I want you to notice what the newspapers read. The end of the world for jobless, homeless believers. The end of the world for jobless, homeless believers. People, friends, people in Korea, people in Sydney, these people were left in poverty, and with disappointment resting upon their shoulders. All because, friends, they did not understand how Jesus Christ would return. And because they didn't understand how He would return, they were deceived and left disappointed. And friends, just a few hundred years ago, this took place to the Jewish nation. They all believed that Jesus Christ would come back as a glorious king, riding on a white horse. They all thought He would come and free them from their opposers, their oppressors, the Roman armies. And because they didn't understand how He would come, because they failed to understand that He would come as a humble king, who would come and free them from the bondage of sin and of Satan. Because of that, friends, the Jewish nation, they rejected their own Messiah, and they crucified Him afresh. And friends, what a sad day it would be for you and I. Here we are, we're coming out night after night, anticipating the second coming of Christ. What a sad day would be to have the experience of those in Sydney. To have the experience like the Jewish nation. Deceived, disappointed, depressed, distressed. All because we do not understand how Jesus Christ would come. And friends, I want to let you know that the very thing that took place in Sydney is the very thing that Jesus Christ prophesied when He was on this earth. Notice Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. Jesus said, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the what? The very elect. Then in verse 25, Jesus said, behold, I have told you before. Verse 26, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, He is in the desert. Jesus said, go not forth. Behold, He is in the what? In the secret chambers, believe it not. Friends, as Jesus Christ, as He looked down the stream of time, He saw the day in which men and women would profess that Jesus would come in the secret chambers. That Jesus would come as a secret king. And my friends, this very thing that Jesus has prophesied has already taken place. Many of you, I don't know if you've heard of these books before, called Left Behind, a novel of the Earth's last days. I don't know, how many of you have heard of them before? You've heard of them? And written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Over 9 million of these books were sold. They created a movie on it, different actors. And basically, friends, the concept of the Left Behind series is basically the concept of men and women, Christians, who are living in the 21st century, will be going about their days, and all of a sudden they're just going to be secretly raptured into heaven. Their clothes will just be left where they were. People will be, you know, the bus driver will be driving down the road and driving a bunch of people in the bus, and all of a sudden, you know, he'll just be raptured up and taken to heaven. I mean, the pilot will be, you know, driving, you know, flying people across, you know, different parts of the world, and instantly the pilot is just raptured up and taken secretly. And friends, this is what these books and these movies are portraying. And this very concept that these people have created is the very thing that Jesus prophesied would take place. And then after the 7 years, after the rapture would take place, the theory is that there would be 7 years of tribulation in which people can basically get a second chance at salvation. And then when Jesus Christ comes, He'll come as a glorious King like I showed you Sunday night. And I want you to notice where this very concept is built upon. It's found in Matthew chapter 24. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to be looking at verse 40 and 41. Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41. This is page 961 in our seminar Bibles. 961 in our seminar Bibles. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And so friends, it's this very concept of the Left Behind series. It is upon these two texts that this theory, this doctrine, this teaching is based upon. But friends, as we study the Bible, we want to look at the context when we look at the scriptures. Theologians have entitled correct biblical study. They put a fancy word, it's called exegesis. And basically, friends, what exegesis is, it's simply when an individual studies the Bible and expounds and understands the context and then extracts the meaning of the one line. Basically, it's observation, interpretation, and application. While eisegesis, friends, is when individuals, as they study the Bible, isolate text from the context and then pull the meaning out and then build a doctrine on it. And you're going to see tonight, that this concept of the secret rapture was not built upon the correct method of study, exegesis, a fancy terminology placed by the theologians, but rather it was built upon the concept of eisegesis. Amen? And so friends, we're going to look at these two texts very closely. And we're going to look at the context. And I want you to notice verse 36 as we take a look this evening at the secret rapture and at the devil's vacation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were," Jesus said, "so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left." Verse 41, "Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left." Then verse 42, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Friends, in Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus, as He spoke about the signs of the times, as He spoke about the second coming, He used the days of Noah as a historical reference of what the days at the end of time would be like. And He described the days of Noah as people who were marrying and giving in marriage. People who were just living life as if life would always exist. They were kind of indifferent and careless. And then Jesus said the day came in which the flood came and took them all away. And then Jesus introduces this concept of people being taken and people being left. And then he says, watch. Watch. And so, friends, as we look at this concept of the secret rapture, you and I have to ask the question, in the days of Noah, who was taken? And in the days of Noah, who was left? And if we go back to the book of Genesis, as we look at the context, the Bible reveals who is taken, the Bible reveals who is left. Genesis 7, verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. The Bible says, and Noah only remained what? Alive. And they that were with him in the ark. My friends, the Bible reveals, according to Genesis chapter 7, that when the flood came, and destroyed the wicked, being the man, and all the cattle, and all the beasts of the earth. And then who was left alive, friends? Noah and his family. And so, friends, in the days of Noah, the wicked were taken and destroyed. And in the days, and in the days of Noah, it was righteous Noah and his family that was left alive. And Jesus is saying, so will it be at the end of time. So will it be at the end of time when I return, the wicked are going to be taken and destroyed, while the righteous are going to be left alive and then caught up to meet me in the air. Does that make sense tonight? Amen? The same concept as we look at the parables of Jesus. Last night, we looked at the parable of the sower. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the what? The tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Friends, in Matthew chapter 13, as we look at the tares and as we look at the wheat, the Bible reveals from verse 37 to 39 that the tares represent the who? The wicked. And the wheat represents the righteous. In Jesus' parable, friends, who was taken first? The wicked or the righteous? The wicked were taken. And the righteous, the wheat was left and then gathered into the barn. And that's what Jesus was trying to get at in Matthew chapter 24. And then Jesus was warning his disciples, don't become like those in the days of Noah. Continue to watch. Continue to pray, lest you too be taken. And friends, God is saying 2,000 years later to you and I, continue to watch. Continue to pray, lest you too, like those in Noah's day, be taken. Amen? People often wonder, what about when Jesus Christ comes back? Isn't he going to come back as a thief in the night? Is he going to come back as a secret king and rapture his people away? What about the thief in the night? What about that text, the thief in the night? Well, friends, I want to look at that with you very quickly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we read about this concept of the thief in the night. The Apostle Paul writing, but the day of the Lord, speaking of the second coming of Christ, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Friends, does that sound like a secret event? Yes or no? The Bible says that when Jesus comes, there's going to be a great noise. The elements of the earth are going to melt away. My friends, when Jesus Christ comes back to the wicked, it's going to be an unexpected event. Friends, a thief only comes at an hour when no one would expect him. And for the wicked, friends, it's going to be like a thief in the night. He's going to come and they're not going to expect it. Remember the days of Noah? What were they doing? They were living as if life would always go on. And then the flood came at an unexpected time. And so would it be with the second coming of Christ. The wicked people on earth would just be living as if life would always go on. They'd be careless and indifferent. They would not be watching. And then Jesus Christ would come at a time in which they did not expect. And to them it would be like a thief in the night. But for the righteous who are watching, for the righteous who are looking at the signs, who are praying, who are going forward, it is not an unexpected event. but rather it is a joyful event. Amen?
Amen.
And many times people often wonder, well, hey, where did this concept of the secret rapture, where did it come from? Well, it came from a Jesuit priest by the name of Francisco Rivera. And basically, this man looked at the prophecies that had to deal with the Antichrist. And he took all the prophecies that had to deal with the Antichrist, and he threw them to the future. He looked at Daniel 9, we looked at that Saturday night. The last week of Christ's life, those last 7 years, he basically took that and he just threw it to the future. Why would we call that the 7 years of tribulation? And he started building this concept and this doctrine of the secret rapture. And it was passed down. A man by the name of John Darby grabbed a hold of it and started preaching it. And then these two men, Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, grabbed a hold of it and they wrote a book on it. Wrote different movies on it. But friends, this concept that the wicked are going to be, the righteous are going to be secretly raptured, and then there's going to be a 7 year tribulation in which people will be given a second chance, friends, is none other than a lie and a deception from Satan himself. Because friends, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be a second chance. Those who are saved are saved. Those who are lost are lost. And so it's a deadly deception to believe. And so I thought tonight, as we dive into the devil's vacation, I thought tonight that we see the real truth about the secret rapture. See, friends, I believe in the rapture, but I don't believe in the secret rapture. That word rapture is found in the Greek, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. You can write it down. Paul uses the terminology being caught up. In the Greek, it's rapturo, meaning rapture. And so, friends, when Jesus comes, the wicked are going to be taken and destroyed, the righteous will be left, and then they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We've already covered that. But oftentimes, people often wonder, what's going to happen next? After the wicked are taken, after the righteous are left, after they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, what's going to happen next? What happens to this old earth? What happens to the devil? What happens to his angels? What happens next? And so, friends, tonight, we're going to turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to find out tonight what happens next. Revelation chapter 20. Page 1188. Revelation chapter 20, page 1188. And if you remember, Sunday night, we talked about the second coming of Christ, and in Revelation chapter 19, we saw that Jesus Christ would come back as a victorious king riding on a white horse. Do you remember that? And then the very next thing that takes place, John says that he saw the angels calling all the birds coming to eat the flesh of the wicked. A symbol of the destruction of the wicked. And then, friends, in Revelation chapter 20, we see what happens next. We see what takes place after the second coming of Christ. I want you to notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. I want you to notice what John saw. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more. So the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, John said, he would be released for a little while. My friends, in Revelation chapter 20, as John was envisioned in panoramic view, he saw this angel coming down from heaven with a great chain in his hand, and he basically bound the devil up, cast him into this bottomless pit, into this cavern, into this cave. And people often wonder, well, what is this great chain that the devil's bound with? What is this bottomless pit in which he is cast into? Is it a cavern? Is it a cave? What is this thing that's taking place in Revelation chapter 20? And friends, tonight we're going to look at, first, what are those chains that Satan is being bound with? And if you have your Bible, I want you to hold your finger there in Revelation 20. And I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, hold your finger there. And we're going to look at those chains tonight. Mark chapter 5, page 972 in our seminar Bibles. Mark chapter 5. I want you to notice what the gospel writer Mark wrote. Then they came to the other side. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Then they came to the other side, speaking of the disciples, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame them. And always day and night, Mark said, always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. Friends, in Mark chapter 5, as Jesus steps off the boat, the disciples step off with him. All of a sudden, this demonic man, this maniac filled with demons began to run towards Jesus. The disciples got a little scared. They began to back off. And this man fell at Jesus' feet. And Mark goes on and he begins to describe this man as a man who could not be bound with chains. The Bible says every time someone bound him with chains, he would just break the chains and rip them apart. And so friends, if this man couldn't be bound with a literal chain, then neither will the devil himself will be able to bound with a literal chain. And so friends, in Revelation chapter 20, John is not speaking about literal chains, but rather he is speaking about symbolic chains. Well, what do those chains represent? Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment. Friends, the Bible reveals that those chains represent none other than chains of darkness. Jude, the Bible writer, in Jude verse 6, he says the same thing. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And so friends, in Revelation chapter 20, as John was envisioned, he saw this angel coming down out of heaven. And this angel bound the devil and his angels with great chains of darkness. And then the Bible says that he cast him where? Into the bottomless pit. Well, what is this bottomless pit? If you notice on the screen, in the Greek, the word bottomless pit is abusos. Can you say that tonight? Abusos. And it simply means a place that's without form and void, an abyss. In Revelation chapter 20, this Satan, this enemy, Satan, I talked about him last night. The Bible reveals that he was cast into this abyss, into this place that's without form and void. Now, what is this place that's without form and void? What is this abyss that John described? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, Moses, the Bible writer, he too talked about this place that's without form and void. Now I want you to notice what he said. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving and hovering over the face of the waters. Friends, in Genesis chapter 1, as Moses describes this world before God created it, he describes this earth as a place that was without form and void. And if you look at that terminology, that same terminology is what the word abusos means in Revelation 20. And so Moses is speaking about the earth, and so too John was speaking about the earth. Moses described the earth before God had even created. John sees the world, and it returns back to its original state when Jesus Christ comes back. And my friends, Jeremiah the prophet, he saw the same exact thing. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. Jeremiah says, I beheld the what? The earth. And lo, it was without form and void. There's that terminology again. And the heavens, Jeremiah said, they had no light. Jeremiah looked at this earth, a place that was filled with darkness as he looked into the future. Without form and void. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. All the hills moved lightly. Those beautiful mountains that men and women love to climb, and those beautiful mountains men and women love to gawk at, those same mountains, Jeremiah says, were all moved and broken down. Then he says in the next verse, I beheld, and lo, there was no what? There was no man. Why is there no man? Because they were all taken at the second coming of Christ. They were all destroyed by the brightness of His coming. The righteous are where? They're in heaven. And so there's no man upon this earth. He says all the birds of the heavens, they were all fled. They were all gone. I beheld and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. My friends, in Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah the prophet, he sees this old world. A place of darkness, a place of destruction. And it's here upon this earth, friends, that Satan himself is bound for 1,000 years. Left on this earth to contemplate and to reflect all that he has done for the past 6,000 years when he walked away from God out of heaven. And you know, friends, I can just imagine in my mind's eye. I can imagine as the second coming of Christ just taking place. The wicked been destroyed. Satan and his angels left on this earth. I can imagine, friends, in my mind's eye, as the devil begins to round the earth, as he looks around and he looks at countless bodies and individuals that he has led into sin and that he has led to be lost. And I can imagine as he looks at these individuals with a grin on his face, thinking to himself, I got him. And friends, I can imagine as the devil, as he takes his eyes off of different Christians, different people who knew their Bible, different people who should have been in heaven, as he begins to round the earth, I can imagine in my mind's eye as he thinks about countless of individuals who came to meetings like this, heard the Word of God, took a series of Bible studies, gave their life to the Lord, and when Jesus Christ came back, they were prepared and they were ready. And I can imagine as the devil thinks to himself, I almost had him. They slipped through my hands. I almost had him. Friends, when the 1,000 years take place, the decisions that we make today, the choices that you and I make today are going to affect our eternity and our destiny. And ultimately, who we spend the 1,000 years with. Either with Satan here upon this earth, or with Christ the righteous in heaven. And friends, as 1,000 years take place, the devil will be bound here on this earth, thinking about all that he's done, reflecting. And I like to call this the devil's vacation. His longest vacation, he's going to be placed in solitary confinement. God's people will be in heaven. And many times people often wonder, well, what happens to God's people? What's going to happen to God's people during the 1,000 years take place? And I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 20. And I want you to notice what John said when he saw God's people. Revelation chapter 20. Looking at verse 5. Revelation chapter 20, looking at verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Friends, the Bible reveals that there are two resurrections. John said that the rest of the dead, that's the wicked, they didn't live again until 1,000 years were finished. You're gonna notice in just a moment that there are two resurrections. One takes place at the beginning of the second coming, and the other one takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. And John says he pronounces a blessing on all those who partake in the first resurrection. John says, blessed and holy are they, because the second death has no power over them. And we're going to talk about the second death in just a moment. But friends, the Bible reveals that Christ and His people are in heaven and they are reigning. Well, what are they doing in heaven? Well, notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, John said. I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? For 1,000 years. My friends, when God's people get to heaven, when you and I get to heaven, friends, there's going to be 3 surprises. The first surprise is, friends, you'll be there. The first surprise is, friends, I'll be there by God's grace. That's the first surprise. Amen. The second surprise is, friends, when we get to heaven, is you're going to look around heaven and you're going to see people that you never thought would be there. You're going to see people, I mean, you just never thought they would be there. You know, that drunk that you knew, that skeptic, that atheist, whoever it might have been, you'll see people that you never thought would be there, and somehow they're there. And then, friends, the third surprise is you'll look around heaven. You'll look around heaven, and you'll look for people that you thought were going to be there, and they're not there. You'll look around heaven, and you'll look for people that you thought were going to be there, and they're not there. Perhaps some spiritual leader in your life, not there. Your husband, your wife, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your best friend, whoever it might be, you'll look around heaven, and for some reason, they're not there. And all of a sudden, friends, questions and inquiries will begin to arise in the minds of the righteous. God, why isn't my loved one here? Why is this individual here? Why isn't that individual here? Why isn't my spiritual leader here? And it's at that time, friends, that God will commit judgment unto God's people. God is going to give the judgment to His people. And they're going to judge for 1,000 years. And the Apostle Paul, he said the same thing that John said. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the what? Will judge the world. Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge what? Angels. Friends, those aren't holy angels. We're going to be judging fallen angels. And during the 1,000 years, as God commits the judgment unto God's people, the question is, well, what are they going to be judging? What are they going to be judging? Well, the Bible reveals in Revelation 20, that verse just revealed it, but notice Revelation 20, verse 12. What are God's people going to be judging? Something very particular. Verse 12, John said, and I saw the dead. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Friends, in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible reveals that God's people, the thing that they're going to be judging. Number one, John saw 2 sets of books, the book of life, and he saw the books. And friends, the book of life, it contains all the names of God's people. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you accept Christ, when you commit to Him, God writes your name in the book of life. And then, friends, as we look at the books, John said that they contain the record of their works. The record of the wicked's works. And so, friends, during the 1,000 years, God's people are going to be able to look into the books of heaven. They're going to be able to look at the record of the wicked's works. The record of the wicked's lives. And God is going to reveal to His people of why their loved ones aren't in heaven. He's going to reveal to them why the wicked are not in heaven. He's going to show them in pattern and view, you can imagine, how time after time after time, He was reaching out the offer of mercy, reaching out to them with His nail-pierced hands, but time after time, they rejected the offer of mercy. Time after time, they rejected the message of love. God's people will be able to see how God was doing everything He possibly can to bring people like these beings to hear the truths of God's Word. And they'll be able to see how God's people, the wicked rejected these offers of mercy, rejected the message of love that God was trying to bring. And the same will go past like in Isaiah. Is there anything more that I could have done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Is there anything more that I could have done to save the wicked? See, friends, the devil is voting against you. God Almighty is voting for you. And you are the only one that can break the tie, friends. Our own choices and decisions can break that tie. And will determine whether we are saved or whether we are lost. And God is going to reveal to the righteous why the wicked are lost and why the saved are saved during the 1,000 years. Amen? Does that make sense? And then after that, friends, as the 1,000 years come to an end, I want you to notice what John said that he saw in verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. My friends, John said that as he looked into vision, into the stream, down the stream of time, he said that after the 1,000 years, after the 1,000 years, the devil was released from his prison. And he began to go forth and deceive the nations. And that's when the second resurrection takes place. It takes place right after the 1,000 years. You can imagine it, friends, all the wicked resurrecting and coming forth from their graves. You can imagine the great men, the generals, commanders, politicians, scientists. You can imagine just all these great minds all coming forth from their graves. Small and great, John said. The number of them was as the sand of the sea. And then after that, as the devil begins to prepare them for battle, the Bible says Gog and Magog. As we look at Gog in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, friends, he was an enemy of God's people and an enemy of God himself. And so, friends, basically Gog, a type of Satan, who was the great enemy against God and his people. Magog was the land in which God fought against God's people. And so we have this battle about to take place. The devil about to attack the holy city. The Bible says the wicked surround the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And John said in Revelation 21 verse 2, that I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Friends, as 1,000 years come to an end, God is going to bring His very city, the New Jerusalem, the city of peace. He's going to bring it out of heaven, and it's going to land upon this earth. And according to Zechariah the prophet, he's basically going to step on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, as he touches it, is going to go in a great plane. And he's going to bring the New Jerusalem down out of heaven. It's going to land upon this earth. God is bringing heaven to this earth. He's going to dwell with men. He's going to dwell with his people. And it's at that time, friends, that the wicked will surround the camp of the saints about. And in Revelation 21, verse 18, the Bible reveals that the walls of the city, they are like pure gold. Notice, Revelation 21 verse 18, the construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. My friends, the Bible reveals that the walls of the city are pure gold, like clear glass. In other words, friends, as the wicked surround the camp of the saints about, can you imagine? They're going to be able to look into the gates of heaven and they're going to see everything that they've missed out on. They're going to be able to look inside and they're going to be able to see their loved ones and everything that God was trying to offer them. And you know, many times when I present this message, oftentimes people often ask me, you know, Daniel, you know, why would God resurrect the wicked to just destroy them? Is God just trying to taunt them? Is He just trying to reveal to them, hey, look at what you lost? Why would God resurrect the wicked again? What is His purpose? Why would He do it? And the Bible gives us the answer in Revelation 20 verse 11. Notice this.
Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Friends, in Revelation 20, as John sees this great white throne, the same books that God's people were looking into, Daniel 7, 9, and 10, you can write that down, the books when the judgment takes place, which contains the record of the wicked's lives, those same books that the righteous are looking into during the 1,000 years, are the same books that the wicked will look into. And friends, basically, God is going to reveal to the wicked, after He resurrects them, of why they are lost. He's going to reveal to them why they're not in heaven. He's going to reveal to them how He was doing His very best to save them. And the reason why they're lost is because they chose to be lost. And the reason why the righteous are saved is because they chose to be saved. And God will be seen as a righteous God, as a righteous judge, who has done His best. Amen? And friends, as the 1,000 years roll to an end, as they come to an end, friends, Satan, who was preparing his troops, his army for battle, he will then go forth and he will try to attack the city. That's the context. They're preparing for battle. And friends, the reason why the devil is trying to prepare for battle, the reason why he is trying to prepare his people, is because, friends, he is trying to get into the New Jerusalem, into the city of God. Because there's something in the city that the devil himself wants. There's something in the city that the devil himself wants. And I want to look at that, what he wants with you. In Revelation 22, verse 1. I want you to notice what he wants. There's something in the city. There's a battle that's about to take place. He's preparing everyone. Why? He's trying to get into the city. What is in the city? Revelation 22, verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. And John said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street, and on either side of the river was the what? Was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Friends, the Bible reveals that inside the gates of the city is none other than the tree of life. And my friends, the devil himself is trying to get into the city. He's trying to get inside the city to the tree of life. Why is he trying to get into the city? Well, if you remember last night, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, if you remember what God told Adam and Eve, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live for how long? Forever. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the Eden of the garden of, placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. My friends, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, which brought life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which brought death. And if you remember last night, the devil, his plan was to get Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and become sinners, and then eat of the tree of life and thus become immortal sinners, forever separated from God Himself. And so God, in His loving mercy and His loving wisdom, we saw this last night, He told Adam and Eve to leave the garden, so he wouldn't have to be separated from his people. And the very thing that the devil was planning to do, hoping to do in Genesis chapter 3, is the very thing that he's trying to do at the end of time. He is trying to attack the city of God. He's trying to get to the tree of life so that he can immortalize sin, so that he can live forever. But at that very moment, as he's trying to do his best to get into the city of God, The Bible says in Revelation 20 that God basically calls down fire out of heaven upon him. Revelation 20, verse 9. We didn't finish the verse. Then it went upon the breath of the earth. They went upon the breath of the earth and they surround the camp of the saints of God, the beloved city. And the Bible says that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever. Then in verse 14 and 15, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Hades being the grave. This is the second death. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. My friends, as 1,000 years draw to an end, as Satan tries to attack this city, God calls fire down from heaven. And John calls this the lake of fire. He calls this the second death. And basically, friends, this marks the beginning of the new age. Because out of the ashes of the old world, God recreates the new world. And that's what John says in the next verse. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. This, friends, it marks the beginning of the new age in which God Almighty will be with His people. But my friends, I want to let you know that the death of the wicked is in vain. The death of the wicked, friends, is in vain. The Bible reveals in Revelation 20 that there are two deaths. The Bible calls the lake of fire the second death. And in order for there to be a second death, there must be a what? A first death. And friends, everyone experiences the first death. The first death is no respecter of persons. Black people experience it. White people experience it. Jamaicans experience it. Mexicans experience it. Australians experience it, friends. Americans experience it. Everyone experiences the first death. It is no respecter of persons. But my friends, the second death, it is a respecter of persons. And with that thought resting in your mind, friends, I want you to turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 26. And just the last few minutes of our presentation this evening, I want you to turn your mind. I want you to picture this in your mind. Just give me 5 minutes. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 26. You can just picture this in your mind. Like a moon. The Bible says in verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. My friends, in Matthew chapter 26, if you can imagine it 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, he was spending the last hours of his life before he was going to be executed with his disciples. He went to the upper room and he washed the feet of his disciples. He ate with them. They prayed and they sung a hymn. And then each of them from the upper room filing down the stairs one by one, marching down into the dusty streets of Jerusalem. You can imagine the beautiful Palestinian moon just shining in the night sky, the cloudless night sky. Jesus Christ begins to make his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And friends, as the disciples, as they look at their commander, as they look at their master, their chief, all of a sudden they saw something unusual take place. Something very unusual was taking place in the life of Jesus Christ. Before this, they saw their king while demons were flying towards him. He was unmovable, unshakable, and unbreakable. Yet all of a sudden, Jesus, something different begins to happen. Something very sorrowful and heavy begins to lay upon his soul. Jesus looked at his disciples, tarry here while I go and pray on them. And friends, as Jesus Christ began to pray, as he hit his knees, the Bible says he entered into this garden called the Gethsemane. And friends, that word Gethsemane, it means the olive press. And in the days of the Jews, whenever a man wanted to make olive oil, he'd take all of his olives and he'd put them in bags and in bundles. And he'd stack them. Then he'd take a large stone, which was called the Gethsemane, the olive press. And he'd take that stone, friends, and he'd put it on the olives. And the very weight of the olives would begin to crush the very life and all the oil from the olives. And then would go into a large basin, and people would come and get their vessels and fill the olive oil and take it into the city to be sold and to be distributed. Friends, the Bible reveals in Isaiah chapter 53 that the Lord laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ, he became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. My friends, when Jesus Christ, when he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, all the sins of this world, your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, they all began to be placed upon Jesus Christ. And as all the sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, sin cannot be in the presence of God. And so God began to withdraw his presence from Jesus. For the first time, Jesus was being separated from his Father. Just prior to this, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I and my Father are one." We are one. And for the first time, that communion, that oneness began to be broken up because of your sin and because of my sin. All the sins were placed upon him, and it began to crush the very life out of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hell." Friends, the only thing that can kill the soul and the body is the second death. And that, my friends, is hellfire. And so, friends, as Jesus Christ, as he began to enter this garden, he began to experience the second death. And as he was praying on his knees, "Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Friends, Jesus was holding this cup. It was trembling in his hands. And the question is, what was in the cup of Jesus? What was in the cup that he was holding? Revelation 14. Go with me there very quickly. Revelation 14. What was in the cup that Jesus was holding as we end our message tonight? There was something in the cup that Jesus Christ did not want to eat, want to drink. Revelation chapter 14. The Bible says in verse 9, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." Friends, as Jesus was in the garden, the cup of the wrath of God was trembling in his hands. The cup that you should have drank. The cup that you should have drank. The cup that I should have drank. The cup of hell. And as that wrath, as that cup was trembling in his hands, friends, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that God himself could see his seed. In other words, friends, he could see his lineage. He could see you. As the cup was trembling in his hands, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as thou will be done." Friends, as Jesus looked into the future, he saw your face. And it was your face that compelled him to drink the cup. My friends, in the garden, Jesus experienced the second death. My friends, he would rather go to hell for you than to live in heaven without you. Jesus Christ, he'd rather go to hell for you than to live in heaven without you. And after this, friends, Jesus Christ marched up the lonely hill of Calvary. Those beautiful hands that created the heavens and the earth. The beautiful hands that healed the blind were staked to Calvary's cross. Those beautiful feet went on countless missions of love, staked to the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ lifted up between heaven and earth. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God himself separated his presence from him. He wasn't experiencing the second death. But my friends, as we look at Jesus Christ, the death of the wicked is in vain, friends. Because he's already experienced their death. He's already experienced their death. 2,000 years ago, my friends, Jesus Christ died on the outside of Jerusalem so that you and I could live in the inside of the new Jerusalem. My friends, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died upon the outside of Jerusalem so that each of us in this room could live in the gates of the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
My friends, if that doesn't touch your heart, then I don't know what will. My friends, when Jesus was in the garden and when he was on the cross, he had to make a decision. Whether he was going to get off the cross, whether he was going to leave the garden, forget these people. They're going to crucify me. They're going to execute me. They're going to disobey me. Forget these people. I'm just going to go back to heaven. He could have made that choice. But he had to make a decision of whether he was going to go forth to the cross or whether he was going to stay on the cross. And my friends, it wasn't the nails that kept him there. But it was his love for you that kept him there. He could have easily gone off the cross, but it was your face that kept him on the cross. And friends, Jesus Christ, he had to keep making a decision. And friends, you and I, frankly, we have to keep making the decision of whether we want to be in the inside of the New Jerusalem. Because God Almighty has made it possible so that each of us could be there. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight that wants to say, Father, help me. God, help me to be in the inside of the New Jerusalem. And help me to keep making that decision, just like Jesus had to keep making that decision. Friends, he did it for you. Why won't you do it for him? I know I do, friends. How about you? If that's your hand, you want to keep making that decision. You want to keep going forward in the gates of the New Jerusalem and enter in at the end of time. Amen, friends. Well, why don't we pray? We bring our message to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that he was willing to go all the way for us so that he could dwell with us. Lord, we thank you so much. And Father, we want to ask you, help us to keep making the decision to enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Help us to keep going forward, to keep moving. This is our humble prayer. Father, bless each of us. Bring us back Friday night to study your word. In Jesus' name, this is my prayer.